Make a joyful noise. Shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And welcome this morning to everyone with those words from Psalm 100. So glad you can be with us this morning. So glad that we are his people gathered here this morning. Especially happy that we can serve the Lord with gladness, a theme that you'll hear in our service this morning as we continue. Would you tune your hearts together by singing as a congregation a call to worship, that first verse of the risen Christ.
Oh, breath of God, come fill this place. Revive our hearts to know your grace, and from our slumber make us rise, that we may know the risen Christ.
How many people helped Nehemiah in his project to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? Well, the answer is a lot. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, we're going to read the first 12 verses. I wish we had more time to read the whole chapter, but I'll read just the first part of this morning so you can kind of get an idea of all of the different groups of people and all the different kinds of people who helped. When you read through this list, ask yourself who Nehemiah recruited. Did he recruit as his wall builders the biggest and strongest and most muscular? That's what you're thinking about as you read through this list. Or did he recruit everybody? In fact, you can kind of tell where this is headed already, can't you? You follow along with me, Nehemiah chapter 3. I'll start in verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priest and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred, and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hanel. Now, next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Also, the sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezebel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Melathiah the Gibeonite, Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uzziel the son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. They fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumpha, made repairs in the front of his house. And next to them, Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, made repairs. Malachijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pathimoab, repaired another section, as well as the Tower of the Ovens. And next to him was Shalom, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. And in reading through this list, I feel kind of like the junior high band director when he's reading the program and stumbling over all the names. I'm sure you can, with me, read the rest of this chapter because it's utterly fascinating and all the names that are mentioned there. And as you're reading through Nehemiah chapter 3, if you can't pronounce the names, take heart, we can't either. Would you continue with me as we sing together, Grace Alone?
promise we can make, every prayer and step of faith, every difference we can make is only by His grace. Every mountain we will climb, every ray of hope we shine, every blessing left behind is only by His grace. Grace alone which God supplies, strength alone He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share
a second ago when I was reading from Nehemiah chapter 3, did anything jump out at you? Did you start to think, the goldsmiths were out there working and the perfumers? Pastor Augsburg will have to tell us what that job was in a little bit, I hope. They were all working together. I was thinking of a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that reminded us how we each contribute to the body of Christ with our own special abilities. You follow along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Lord, speak to me.
Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of Thy throne. As Thou hast sought, so let me seek Thine erring children lost and lone. Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things Thou dost impart, and wing my that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. Oh, use me, Lord, use even me, just as Thou wilt, and when and where. rest, thy joy, thy glory share.
Let it be said of us.
Let it be said of us that the Lord was our passion, that with gladness we bore every cross we were given, that we fought the good fight, that we finished our course, knowing within us the power of the risen Lord, that the cross be our glory and the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong, let the cross be our glory and the Lord be our song, till the likeness of Jesus be.
Say a little something about that later, okay? But you can just look at it there. So great to see you guys today, and welcome to First Baptist Church. And again, those of you online, so great to have you join us. Some of you, again, most of you have been so very, very faithful at staying connected. And again, we look forward to the day of a reunion and regathering. We had such a great time on our Good Friday service and on Easter, and seeing some of you and being able to reconnect, and it was just such a joyful day. We're thankful for that, but good to see you today as well. Thanks for coming. Just to give you a quick update, we have been really making great strides in the area of just thinking through some opening ideas and getting some ideas on opening a good portion of our Sunday school and getting that started kind of in phases, and we've got a plan and some dates we're considering. So we're kind of watching things as well, but sounds like a unique and creative way to do this and to enter and to enjoy being able to do another step of ministry. And then we just had a good time this week of meeting in regard to our Vacation Bible School this summer, and I'm so excited about that. I am so thankful for our VBS directors and their team of leaders that helped them, as well as others who've already gotten excited about the idea of doing this summer. And I've even heard things like, without giving everything away, we may have even a tent on the lawn. Be kind of fun. And so we're really looking forward to a great time. Stay in touch. I've used some of the video touch just to kind of get the word out. Sometimes it takes so long to do that here, and our times, we're trying to keep things to about an hour service. So I've tried to give a little more information there about updates as far as how we gather and things like that. But thank you for your patience and all of that. Thank you for being understanding, being gracious, and helping us through these days. But we're on the right track. I think we've got good hope ahead. And so we continue to look to the Lord for just his encouragement and his wisdom and help throughout. But thank you so much for that. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you so much for our body, the body of Christ here, the church, for our loved ones, for those who serve, for the not only the unity, but the individuality of it all. And we are so thankful for your guidance, your enabling, your empowering in all that we do and say. Thank you for leading us as a church. Lord, we know that you kind of walk among us. The Savior himself is in us and among us and superintending, and he is the head. And we even bow to him today and ask, Lord, that we would find his leading and guiding, and that our church and ministry would honor you in every way, just every piece. Help us to confess sin and certainly change as needed, and just lead us all along. Thank you, Father, for your grace, your kindness. These good songs we sang this morning, we're just reminded about the grace in which we can do these things. It's not our strength, Lord, but it's your goodness and help in helping us accomplish so much. But we're thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. John, is this, I think, can you hear me okay out there? I just make sure. Sometimes I want to be sure that John's doing a great job in helping us with that, but it sounds like you're able to hear us okay. Anybody having difficulty at all? Okay. All right. Today, as we want to look at the subject of this kind of, and Kevin's introduced it through the scripture reading even, but this unique chapter, chapter 3 of Nehemiah, there's an emphasis on what I would just call building essentials, a focus on the naming of people and their involvement, and just all of them engaging in that work and this kind of unity and ambition with the mission of God in mind and getting this accomplished. It's really, really a neat passage. It's one of those passages when you first look at it, and even when you're studying it for a message, you can have a tendency to think, you know, that's maybe one I could just skip. You know, it's one of those name ones, you know, and all those people and that kind of thing. But it's just very interesting that that passage has such rich, rich connections. And we'll see connections from this passage into the rest of the book. It kind of introduces the next chapters. And it has some of the richest history about what people have called the Persian area. That's kind of that nation that was in rule of the temple and the wall in Jerusalem. It has some of the most detailed information about what that wall would have looked like. Isn't that interesting there? We've got it in Nehemiah. And so there's a lot of little pieces of history and description that just really help flesh out maybe what that was like and what it was like during that time frame. So it's just it ends up, as you look at it, to be a very, very interesting passage. So we're going to look at that today. But a theme is this idea of people engaged in this project, the accomplishing of what God called them to do, the people having this mind to work and responding to Nehemiah's challenge. They enter into this labor in just a really hardworking, sacrificial, united kind of way. And there are lots of ways that even applies as we think of building or rebuilding. When I was in college, when I would sometimes be back in the summer for some weeks before college would start, and then sometimes at other points in time, I worked with a painter, and he was a house painter outside and inside, and so he would enlist me to come with him and help him, and we would do different projects as we would paint. But he often said, you know, he said, just having an extra set of hands, you know how that is, just having another person is almost multiplies your effectiveness. Because with painting, you know, it's running this, getting that paint bucket, you know, that screen, whatever it is, the cleanup, the preparation, all of that. And, you know, he could go to town as a good painter and do a lot of the cutting in and edging and some of the work. And I would take the roller and just go to town and roll my head off, you know, for the time that I was there. And but just together doing that, I think, enabled the work. And that's true also of work when we do it, isn't it? It's also true of church work. It's true of family work. The more hands we get involved, it helps, doesn't it? We think of the many great projects that just are astounding that were built through hard work, time, and many, many people engaged in that work. We think of the pyramids, you know. How in the world did they accomplish that? You know, certainly through a lot of slave labor and just work and hard work and that kind of thing going on. Lots of people being engaged and involved. I just always am amazed as I walk down through the city of Chicago and just look at the buildings. You know, I just think, what an amazing thing to build a building like that. I just can't imagine designing that and being a manager on site, you know, building manager and accomplishing that kind of thing. But it takes lots of people, doesn't it? Lots of wisdom, lots of different people with different skills, all engaged in that endeavor. Let me apply to the church here in just a minute, but I meant to say as I got started, Kevin, he comes to the second service. He kind of works on things in between here, but he did a good job on those names, didn't he? Can we give him a hand of applause for that? I just want to... I know he practiced because you can't do that just shooting from the hip, but he practiced those names. But good job, Kevin. I'll tell him later. But when we think of engagement in the church, that matters as well, doesn't it? And we see it. Or if we apply this rebuilding into God's design for the family, so certainly it's important for every child and the mother and father to be engaged, to be united, to understand God's design and purposes and to enter into that work, you know? And just even in the individual life, we pick up some application from that as well. But I think one of the levels we see this is we think of God's mission. For Israel, it was the wall here, and he enabled Nehemiah to step into this role. But for us, certainly, in living in this, what we kind of often call this church age, we have a responsibility to God's plan and God's purposes related even to the local church and its ministry. And so rolling up our sleeves and being involved in the Lord's work here is important too. And we see that. I could name so many of you here. Been a little different during this pandemic time. But behind the scenes, we've had a lot of our people involved in this in ways, giving and just rising up to do things. And it's been really neat to see. But as we come into now, this opportunity to open, it's going to take, isn't it, greater volunteerism. And as we think about how to do these things, it's going to involve people who engage and help and get these things accomplished. And I'm thankful for our church. Our church has a lot of its people involved as in a normal time. But we really do on a lot of levels. A lot of our people are helping by serving. But so many ways that fleshes out. A couple takes time in retirement to help serve and to give time in those days to help a pastor and his wife, or to help the church, or to help get bids in a very practical way. Or, you know, a man, I remember early in my ministry, one of the men in our church would just come over and do odd jobs. You know, I think he was one of our deacons then. But he loved coming over to the church and just raking leaves and picking things up and greasing hinges, oiling hinges, and just things like that. And others of you as well. Roger's, others have been involved in our church and just helps, the ministry of helps around the building and in our facility, caring for things. Many of you have served in so many ways. Remember a couple, Jeannie's mom and dad, for numbers of years, would go to Mexico and take a camper, trailer, RV down and live next to a missionary family in Mexico, and just were there to help with repairs. Jeannie's dad had a lot of skills in welding and mechanical work, and he would come down and help work and serve for, was it 3 months, a year or more?
6 months.
And they would be engaged with that family, would play the piano and be involved in the church and help teach the kids and help with the household, and just go down and do that for quite a number of years, just really on their own to serve and minister. And just a way to, again, be those extra hands, those extra people engaged in ministry and in help. But it comes down to a lot of things, just somebody becoming a secretary in an adult Bible fellowship class, or a social planner in that class, or one of our teens being willing to be a clicker in one of our services here, or I don't want to name our kids too much, but John's son. I don't often want to say it online here if I can. I try to protect some of you if I can, but he's been doing the microphone job of checking the batteries as he comes and helps. You know, it's just neat. And one day he was out here shoveling in one of our snowstorms and was getting things ready for church. So, great job. He's up there. Yeah, he sees me. All right. But every way we can kind of pick up and help, and we walk across the parking lot, and there's a little piece of trash out there. We reach down and say, hey, this is my church. And we pick it up, we bring it to the trash can and throw it away, you know? There's ways we help. But entering into that work, we see it here in really a beautiful, united, yet with unique people being engaged, accomplishing the mission of God and the work of God in a beautiful way. And that really is the point I'd like to bring out of this, and more of a topical approach to it, kind of piecing it together a little differently. If you can stay with me on this, I've got 7 points to this message. You think I can make it? How many of you think I can make it to all in that time frame? I'm going to give it a try. But that's usually more points than I have. But I'm just going to kind of click down through here and look at it more through themes and ideas that pop up out of the whole rather than the sections. If you look at the segments of it, it's divided into the work that was done. I think it's on the north side, and then it was the west side, and then it was the eastern side. And so you've kind of got it divided up by areas. And there were some 41 or so, people have tried to count these areas where work was being done. Some of them were by people's homes and just in certain locations. But so you have all this work being done on the wall and taking place in all of these little settings, different types of people getting it done. So let me just hit on this really quickly. Let me mention a few things about what I would just call some of these essentials or this rebuilding or building in God's mission and caring for what he's called us to do involves certain just essentials or pieces or facets that we can pull up out of here. And this is just some of them. There are more here that kind of rise up out of this and I think can be teaching points. But number one, I would say this, that building involves the guidance of God in this. And this is a little bit of a stretch, but I want to bring this into it. I think even as we apply it to this era, God's providence is at work here. And this testimony to God's glory and God's providence throughout here is really a key point of Nehemiah. It struck me so often. Yes, Nehemiah is a focus and God uses him, but God's in control, isn't he? And God has planned this and timed this and is using Nehemiah in a wonderful way. The wisdom comes out of God's hand being upon Nehemiah in the production of this great work. But I would say there are ways in which, not in a apples for apples kind of way, not in a perfect parallel, but in our era, even in regard to the church, God is guiding, and he's guiding not through Nehemiah, but he does use the example and the preaching of the word and the leadership of and offices of even the local church as they are designed in the scriptures. Nehemiah is rising up out of this call in verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. The people are rising up, and I told them of the hand of my God which has been good upon me, and also of the king's words that has spoken to me. And they said, and this is a verse you can underline in your Bibles if you write in your Bible, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hands to do this good work. The person of chapter 3, the focus of person in this, changes to the people. You don't really see a lot about Nehemiah there. But behind that scene was this setup, was Nehemiah's design, God's wisdom and providence at work. And I would just say, as we parallel this in ways with our work in ministry now here in the church age now, that God is still at work providentially, isn't he? We can trust him for that. And God can use maybe in not exactly, you know, again, as I said, being exactly like what Nehemiah was to Israel at this point, because they had even their high priest and priesthood. But even the Lord uses in church ministry today the offices of pastor and deacons as a guide and help, along with the people that rise up to help in this era. And so I do think that's helpful to remember, even in the accomplishing of that task. God's guidance can come through both his providence, his work, the Lord's leading, but he does use pastors in that role. Pastors in the scriptures are called that, poimen, or shepherds, those that feed and tend. They're called bishops in some places in the Bible, those bishops or episkopos is the Greek word, but they stand before, they oversee. There's a term that's used for their ministry as well in not only shepherding and not only standing before, but it's the word elder, presbyteros, which has this idea of maturity and their leading. But the pastor role, the shepherd role, is an office of the church. The Bible speaks of a readiness of God's people to comply, to fit in, to listen, to respond, and especially, again, to the example and preaching of the word that they share. This is done with checks and balances. This is not despotic. It shouldn't be, at least. It's not lordship. But there is a leading that is respected and should and can be respected in the Lord's placement of that person. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Mention that. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, to respect, to regard, to appreciate that person and that ministry. And then deacons are that other key office. Pastor, elder, bishop is all one, synonymous for one position, one person, pastoral role. Deacons are that other office. Both of these are mentioned in 1 Timothy 3. And deacons are, what I would just say in a simple way, invaluable helpers to the pastor in that ministry. And pastor or pastors can be multiple. And they help and encourage and help in leading. And I'm so thankful. I just would say this in regard to our ministry. I am so thankful for our deacons and their help. We have been meeting more often. Some of the things we've had to work through are challenging. And I'm so thankful for their wisdom, their active involvement, engagement, the time they spend to help accomplish things. And they do much. I really appreciate so much of their work. And in a way, our hostesses are a kind of similar group on the area of some other ministries that they do in our church. But the Bible mentions especially those two offices, the pastor and deacons in their role. But those are part of just God's use of leadership and guidance there in these things. Certainly God works through those things. Second of all, you see in going to the text then, in chapter 3, verse 1, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the tower of the hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the tower of Hananel. Now, the reason I want to look at this is that it seems to put this right up front and even in a place of importance for a number of reasons. One is that this involves the very core of the worship of the temple, the high priest being engaged in this, and others with him and brothers with his brethren, the priests, being engaged in the rebuilding of the sheep gate. There are a number of key things that happen. The sheep gate, and we can go to that image if you'd like and just look at that. In the structure of Jerusalem's walls in this era of that they were rebuilding, you can see up in that top northern corner is that gate called the sheep gate. Now, that's very small, I understand. You may not be able to see it very well. But you can see how close that is to the temple area. And it was there probably through that sheep gate that those sacrifices and offerings were brought to the temple. And so it sets up from the very beginning the worship and the fulfillment of that process and the completion of that to put even first things first, certainly the worship of the Lord and the temple worship that would have gone along with that. And then it also says that even there it was what? What does it say about? What happened? It was consecrated. It was dedicated. It was set aside as holy, what they had done. Some think that that action was not just for that piece, but really was an action that affected the whole work, indicating that this was not just a wall, but this was an act of something in obedience to the Lord, and that the actual wall itself, in connection with the temple, was something holy and dedication to Him and important to all of God's will and purposes there. Isn't that neat? So from the very beginning, at the beginning of this, you have before us this sense of God's mission, God's city, and the wall and its connection, and the consecration of this portion, but the very task itself to the Lord. Now, the way I'd like to apply that in a way, and I think we can, is that our act of building and rebuilding and moving toward what God has designed for us is an act of moving toward God's consecrated wishes and will. We have in our hearts his mission, don't we? That's not just about us. As we become believers, the Bible tells us that we are not our own, and we begin to mark into that mission of the Lord in this time for his purposes and for his will. In other words, the goal and the priority begin to grab a hold of our hearts, you know. A doctor gives his life, his energy, wears himself out because he believes in what? What would be his driving force? We make fun sometimes of them playing golf or, you know, making money and so forth, but a great many of our good physicians are driven by a desire to heal people and help people, aren't they? And they give themselves to that task and are passionate about that work. And same thing is true for you and for me. As we come into Christ and we come into an understanding of our mission for him, it begins to compel us. I want to be involved in something eternal. I remember talking to one of our deacons one time, and I said, you know, I'm so thankful for you, and I won't name him. But he said, you know, he said, I've been involved in business and a lot of things, he says, but there's just something so wonderful about being involved in something that matters eternally, that matters on that level. And it's not to downplay the other work. The work has that connection. What we do for the Lord is always an honor to the Lord, our jobs, our place of work and ministry. But doing what we do with that greater mission in mind, we can think of the great kind of calls to mission when we think of a Matthew 28, can't we? Do you remember verses 19 and 20? They're familiar to us. But verses like going, do what? Make disciples, baptizing them. You know, we'll go in the power of the Holy Spirit there, but baptizing them and teaching them. And I will be with you always, it says there in Matthew 28. But that same Great Commission drive, when Jesus, after his resurrection, spoke in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're familiar with that as well. And if you've got your Bibles, just quickly look at it. But I'll just remind you of it here. Acts chapter 1, meeting together there, waiting for the Lord. He says to them, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Do you remember? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So again, it was that commission, early commission of those people. We are a part of that, aren't we? We really are. And it's important for us to catch the vision of God's building, the Lord's building of his church, and the mission in which we are involved. I think some of that is easy to lose, and maybe we've lost some of that, or people lose, even Christians lose some of that gripping priority of being involved in the very work of the Lord, the mission of the Lord, in and through our lives. Every day to be the witness of the Lord, to engage in the institution even of the local church and church ministry as we push forward the great work of the Lord in life and ministry. And I just would encourage you that way. We are a part of that as well. The people were driven by this great call, by a great purpose, by a great priority. And I hope all of us can kind of catch that as well. It's easy to just think of ministry and our relationship to the Lord as kind of an added help and a way that we now have something in our hip pocket when we need it, or we have something on our contact list if we get in trouble. But it's more than that, isn't it? Being a Christian is really loving him, living for the Lord, and having a priority of making our lives count for him in the days ahead. That kind of priority is important for us to keep in mind. Let me just mention these next two points. They're very, very practical. Three in this, not only having this sense of plan or priority or mission before us in number two, but understanding that in this work of building, God uses all kinds of people. Kevin mentioned this. I don't think I can define this morning who the perfumer was. Do any of you know? I don't know that I know. It might have just been one category of a person's work and skill. But what does it say about the perfumer if you read it there? Is it verse 8? I'm trying to think where it is there. I think it might be verse 8. But The perfumer was not doing perfuming. The perfumer, whoever it was, and whatever they did, they were building. This is one of those cases where they might have been doing something outside of their job. It was not their skill. But when you look down through here, it's just very interesting, kind of fun if you can take time to read it, if you could kind of struggle through the names. But there's a lot of dissimilarity. I want to point that out, the uniqueness of individuals that joined this task. As you read it, look at that. Listen in to the kinds of people that are there. For example, and I'll try to be quick with this, we won't try to prove every one of these by verse, but there were people from other localities. People came in from other cities outside of Israel in cases of sometimes 15 to 20 miles radius outside of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, who came in to help. Well, this did not directly benefit them in ways. No, I don't know if they were extension of families or they were Jewish or maybe not. But they came in to help with the task. They came in to join arms with these folks. And if you see that even in verse 2, Jericho is one of those places. Verse 5, the Tekoites, they're one of those people groups. Down in verse 7, the Gibeonites, the Mizpah, those are cities outside. There's some 8 different city groups that were outside the city of Jerusalem. So again, you've got a certain dissimilarity. You've got distinctive groups, people, independent groups, people coming in, unique variety coming in to help. There were differences of ability. We read even in verse 3 there of going in and laying beams and hanging doors with bolts and bars. That in itself, now it sounds like there might have even been priests working on that. Who's it? I guess somebody else is listed there. I guess the priest hung its doors, but these are doing that. Have any of you ever hung a door? I know some of you have. Some of you guys do this regularly. But it's not necessarily an easy task, getting it right in there, and so that it's hitting the bottom of the ground right, and so it's closing correctly. But even the building of a gate or the building of doors of this magnitude, you know, putting in latches and putting in bolts, and putting in bars into those doors, it's not an easy task. It would have taken someone possibly to work with metalworks and somebody to be able to know how to put those into the door to be right and to brace the door in such a way that it would open. And these were these big gates that would have opened up, different than your, say, your door to your house. But that would have taken certain skills, wouldn't it? And as you go down through here, notice, and our time's going to go fast here, but let me just mention some of these. You have rulers entering into this in verse 12. So these were not just slaves and not just lay people, but some of these were rulers who had wealth and power and were giving to that task. Kevin mentioned goldsmiths in verse 8. You had city guards in verse 29. They are called in that verse in our New King James, they are called keepers of the east gate. So these are people with maybe differences of ability. We don't know what they did. Maybe they just built, but maybe they acted that role. In verse 26, you have temple servants. You have the Nethinim. They were temple servants. You had merchants in verse 32. Building, maybe some of them providing food and product in order to help accomplish those things. But that's often true. You have people of talent and abilities working, don't you? Fitting into the role, you'd be God using them in that place, helping that to be accomplished. But then you have people of difference, what I would call of non-ability. Like I said, you've got a perfumer working in the area of building. You've got priests in verse 1 who are rolling up their sleeves and helping build the gate and other walls or towers related to that. And so you've got uncalloused hands becoming calloused or soft hands becoming calloused. You have people working outside their normal roles. So the differences of non-ability. You had a father and two daughters, Shalom and his two daughters. So you had women involved in this, or daughters involved in this. I don't know how old they were, but somehow they were there. Isn't that interesting that that's just there for us? So in the course of this, you just have an element of all kinds of people engaged in this. When I think of this third point in application, I really like this. And Kevin read for us 1 Corinthians 12 about the variety of gifts that are listed there. And you have upfront gifts, and you have gifts that are considered less upfront, and we're to encourage those less upfront gifts, you know. But you've got the differences of gifts. You think of a church, you know, one time I described the church as the duck-billed platypus, you know, in one of my messages, that it's so odd and different, and the collection of people from all directions. But I like that about the church, don't you? We think of that passage in Colossians 3, 10 and 11, and it speaks there about neither Jew or Gentile, Scythian, or, you know, it lists those different differences. But the church has always this element of various social strata, color, culture, race, background, you know, certain needs that are brought to the table here when we come together. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. The things that are happening in different levels of our people and families throughout our church is just really neat to listen to and to have them as a part of our church. I want more of that. I think that's a great thing, the diverse nature of many, many people coming to a local church in that kind of a gathering. Various skills and abilities, various talents that they can do, and all of that coming together in such a beautiful way. And we see this element of all kinds of uniqueness, giftedness, and it's this place where we often can then use that. Well, I won't read all those portions. We looked at the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, but if you have your Bibles, look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Where it says there, but the end of all things is at hand. Notice verse 8, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, minister it to another as good servants of the manifold grace of God. I think the gift there is that spiritual gift. As each one has received that, minister to one another with it. It goes on to describe it. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God and so forth there. But God has given you, and I do think that's true for today, a spiritual gift that often is to be used within the body of Christ and to be used among others and is to be effective in the work of the Lord. So again, various ways that we help. I mentioned some of those things in my first point. But a deacon who helps by serving, counting, one of our church family helping somebody in the church parking lot with a car problem, replacing a blinker or fixing a tire or making plans to help them get that car repaired. Just different things that we do. Stopping by someone's house who needs something repaired. But just that engagement of using what God's given us uniquely, with difference between us, with different gifts, plugging in to that work. There's an independence that's true. But notice verse 2 and a fourth point here. That building not only involves that kind of uniqueness and dissimilarity, but it also involves a commitment to unity, doesn't it? A commitment to help one another in that work. Can you imagine getting this many people together and not having some kind of people problems? One day I was struggling. I called my dad about some people problems that were happening. This was early in my ministry. And he just said, Brian, where you have people, you're going to have problems. You know, he says, you just are. It's just the interaction of people within a church, even a church ministry, are going to create tensions. And that is true, isn't it? But can you imagine all of those people engaged in this wall? I have a picture, and go ahead and go forward to that, will you? I was going to use it just a little later. But can you imagine something like this? Hammers swinging, wheelbarrows moving by, pulleys being pulled, people bringing food. I don't know what it would have looked like. Can you imagine there was a special hall that Nehemiah had where all the problems would be brought to him? Nehemiah, this guy was working next to me and he dropped a brick on my foot and I think he broke my toe. I don't know what else, you know, but so-and-so, we're trying to work in this area and their kids are running all over. We can't get anything done. Just when we think we've got it done, they're pulling the bricks right back off the wall. But I mean, you just think of hundreds of people involved in this thing and all kinds of locations and all the potential problems that there were. You can go back, Julia, we'll come back to that. But there is this commitment, and it's a beautiful testimony to unity here. I was reading something recently, and I came across this statement, a statement that was used in World War II as people worked, sometimes on plain skins, as they were drilling in bolts and working long hours and getting these things accomplished. And if people began to complain, one of the common statements that would be made to people was, no grousing, there's a war on. No grousing, there's a war on. Do you know what grousing means? I had to look it up. Do you know what it means? Anybody? It means no complaining. I think it means other things as well, but no grumbling over there in the corner. No, why? Why? There's a war on. There's a high priority. We've got to gather. And I like the idea of this war spirit, that we've got to do everything we can, bring in certain foods, we've got to limit ourselves in order for the mission that it be accomplished, that we give the ability to bring victory. No grousing, there's a war on. And there is a unity that drives us and ought to drive us by the very priority, but it's interesting that time and time again, that subject of unity is touched on in the epistles, isn't it? You can think of some of them. I don't know that I have the time this morning to spend on a lot of them, but you think of Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, Philippians chapter 2, we've been looking at those things, talking about attitudes and spirits and spirit and relationship to one another and those graces that affect the unity of the body of Christ, how we respond. Just very quickly, and I just going to touch on this if I can, turn to Romans chapter 15. It's very interesting here. I don't know, I seem like I referred to it not too long ago, but in relationship to the church and getting along, Romans 15, it seems that that problem in the church even then at this time was the problem of grace and law kind of coexisting, this new change. And we see it in Acts 15 and what they did there, but even here in Romans it mentions this same difficulty. And if you look over at chapter 14, it reminds us that it had to do with foods and days and some of those things that harken back to the legalism of the law. Do you remember? And so keeping a Sabbath or keeping a special day, or you eat those foods, I don't eat those foods because I'm still trying to kind of keep the law. Or I think those things out of the law are important. But you had people kind of giving up that, coming to a faith that says you don't have to do some of those things. Grace says, you're saved by faith and grace alone. You know, that you don't have to keep those kinds of practices going on. But this created this tension. And it says there in verse 14, receive one who is weak in the faith. One who is weak in the faith is likely one who had scruples about some of those Old Testament patterns and laws and couldn't get away from that. Somehow it bothered them. Their conscience bothered them about those things. But receiving them means invite them into the church, into your body, maybe even membership here, and don't make these things of doubtful things, disputable matters, opinions, make them the core. Don't let them ruin what? The main thing. Let the main things be the main things, and don't let these peripheral things of change now, right now, be the focus. And so in chapter 15, it says, we then who are strong in faith here, who have maybe moved toward grace. So, the application of that's not always easy, where that fits in our day, but ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Bear with here, somebody wrote and said, bearing with means not just to put up with people of different opinions, but actually accept in as our burden, their burden. Feel for them in that situation. And we're doing that always in the church, crossing into your burden's my burden. And there's a brother or sister relationship in that says, I'm sensitive and want to be sensitive to that, and a willingness to shift and bear that and to care for you. Listen, not to please ourselves, to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one please his neighbor for his profit, leading to their edification and growth. There was that give and take, that commitment to unity within the body of Christ. Isn't that neat there? It's a unique passage, and I think comes out of a unique situation. But we face tensions sometimes that are in those areas of non-essentials in ways, or opinions, disputable matters, and there are ways that we need to be receptive and responsive to each other kindly. Bear, accept, not just to bear with and put up with, but to do that kind of thing. That unity becomes very important. I like that little statement. No grousing, there's a war on. You know, and I can just see these people saying, hey, no big deal, we'll fix it, you know. I'll limp around here for a day. It's okay, brother. You know, let's get these blocks up. We've only got so much time to build this wall. What else is true of that? Julia, go down through here. We've got our picture. It involves sacrifice by all. Everyone engaged had to do what? Stop their own work. Very few, it would seem, would have profited by this. I don't know if the masons would have, or the stone cutters, or they all just said, no one's gaining any. We're just all going to commit for these, 50-some days or 2 months. We're just going to all work hard. And there's kind of a sense of equal sacrifice to do that. And it takes that in the ministry, too, in our lives as Christians, to give up, to share, to sacrifice, to really get at it. I think the war effort feel of this could be that same kind of thing. What we can do is sacrifice to do what counts in God's work and mission for eternity and do all we can to help that take place. I think there's that goal, that ambition, that profit of the Lord's work and the willingness to sacrifice for it. I would say a sixth thing here as we come to the end of this. It involves some disappointment, and I'm going to be brief with this. In verse 5, it mentions the nobles of the Tekoites who would not help. And there are always going to be some of those, aren't there? Maybe I'll just say that, and that's enough. There's a little bit of interesting wording in who they were. There was some type of elite, and some think they were especially close to that area of Geshem that would have been down south, and that connection with Geshem, then Geshem was verbally against Israel in this, in Jerusalem, that maybe they got coaxed away and undermined in their commitment because of that relationship. But there are those that sometimes will not serve. But I would end with this last point, point number 7. It's an encouragement to know that in building involves the remembrance of God, doesn't it? The very rewards of him, or remembrance by God. He sees it and knows, doesn't he? And I like these texts that name names and give people accounts. It's really fun, isn't it? That last section of Romans I really love. All of those people listed down through there. Connections to other places, other areas of that world, that biblical world. People who were essential in the church. People who had the church in their home. All of those things. The connection of people. Isn't it neat to know that God keeps track? And we have these little points in here like this where we recognize that God takes note, and these people that are listed for time and eternity for us acknowledge that God certainly is caring. I think of that verse in Matthew 10:42, whoever gives one of these little ones a sip of cold water, he shall by no means lose his reward. God remembers what we do. He sees our actions and our involvement listed in God's book, and certainly listed as those who are involved and engaged with him. It's about time to close here this morning, but this is, very quickly, when Jeannie and I helped close down my mom and dad's belongings, after my mother passed away, my dad passed away first, and then my mom passed away, and when we were going through her things, as kids, we were taking different items from the home and kind of dividing those things up. We came away with a chest, a hope chest, an old hope chest that my mom had and dad had. And we brought it with other things to our house. And it wasn't until later that we opened it up and there was a quilt in there. And interestingly, as we began to look at this quilt, this was a quilt that was made by the church where Jeannie grew up in her early years in Springfield, Colorado. And my dad in his ministry, early ministry, did a lot of itinerant speaking at churches in Colorado, Wyoming, all around, and traveled doing that, presenting the college that he was the president of. And he was often down in Springfield to speak, and was down there in that small church in that little town of Springfield, Colorado. And those ladies in that church would make quilts for missionaries and for pastors. And what they would often do is then, if you can see this, and I put a picture up there if you want to, Julia, they would sign their names in these squares. What do they call these little portions? Blocks. In the blocks and in these areas, would sign their names to these as having been a part of presenting this. Now, a lot of these ladies are with the Lord. Jeannie knows many of them, not most of them, all of them. And they were ladies in that church as she was growing up as a girl. So it's really kind of a neat history. But while these ladies were alive when they did this, now many of them are gone to be with the Lord, it's kind of a touching, even earthly reminder of those who had their fingerprints, their touch, their stitches in the very work of the Lord, isn't it? And it's neat to know that whether it's here in Nehemiah, whether it's a quilt that was made or a name's written on a dish towel, God knows, God sees, and we're a part of something that He remembers and that He rewards, and to His glory and honor. Let's be engaged with it, amen? Let's be a part of the team and united in the task and using our independent gifts and skills, our makeup, who we are, where we come from, and invest in something with that great priority of God's eternal work for His glory, amen. Let me pray and then we'll sing. I'll ask Kevin to come, he's gonna come and lead us in a final song together, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank You for the good reminders in this text. Thank You, Lord, for our people. May we take those steps of committing and engaging and being a part of the work. Help us as we do that again, even in the days ahead now as we have opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Thank you, Kevin. You can stand if you like, and we'll sing this last song, a couple of verses of a song here just to
come, all Christians, be committed to the service of the Lord. Make your life for Him more fitted. Tune your hearts with one accord. Come into His courts with gladness. Each His sacred vows renew. Turn away from sin and sadness. Be transformed with life anew. Of your time and talents give ye, they are gifts from God above, to be used by Christians freely to proclaim His wondrous love. Come again to serve the Savior, tithes and offerings with you.
Come, thank you.
We have had an encouraging and challenging morning.